Amen. You know, it was often the fault of Judah. And whenever you read about Judah in Scripture, you've always to think of the southern nation, that kingdom that was divided in the days of Rehoboam. And whenever they were divided into the 10-tribe nation, which was the northern kingdom, and then the 2-tribe nation, which was the southern kingdom. We dealt with that at length in the studies in the minor prophets. But it was always the fault of Judah for all their goodness. Even though God blessed them with godly kings, in fact, you will read of most of the kings of Judah that they did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. But there were times when they got away from God. There were times whenever their enemies came against them. And I want to say this to you, that it was often the fault of Judah, even though they were the better nation, that whenever they were in distress, whenever they were in great trouble from their neighbors on one side, they always sadly turned to their neighbors on the other side. It's very interesting that your focus in world media news will be on the Gaza Strip, and you will know the Rafah crossing, which leads into Egypt. All that part of Gaza was the promised land. Joshua conquered that land for Israel. Israel have given it up. They had no God-given right to give up their land. God gave it to them, and they should possess that land and own that land. God gave it to Israel. But that Gaza Strip was given over to the Palestinians. They've overpopulated it, and the terrorist organization runs the government of that very area. But I want to tell you, there is a close border to Egypt. And on this occasion, that's exactly the neighbor that Judah looked to. They had trouble from one side, Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar was coming to take this nation and to bring them into captivity according to the prophecy of Jeremiah and Isaiah himself. But I want to tell you something. They looked to Egypt. They literally went down. If you looked at the map now, the Gaza Strip, and they went to the very Rafah crossing, so to speak, and they sought help from their neighbors in Egypt. And sadly, on every occasion, whenever they were literally in trouble from one neighbor on one side, rather than turn to the Lord, rather than seek after God, they turned to their neighbors on the other side. And the Lord had to rebuke them. And in the prophecy of Isaiah, before you get to chapter 40, which is the comfort section of the book, this deals with the faults and failures of the people of God. They never seem to look to the Lord. They always ask help. So if the Egyptians came against them, they would have turned to the Babylonians. And when the Babylonians came against them, they turned to their neighbors at the border, Egypt, and sought help. They paid them money, great amounts of money. If you remember one occasion, whenever the Lord said, why have you sought help from your enemy and my enemy? And there was over 100 talents given. I don't know the figure today. It probably is in millions of pounds given to hire an army. And whenever the Lord says, I'll be with you, one king says, and what shall we do for the money that we have lost? And the Lord says, is the Lord not able to give you much more than this? Victory. What is money to the defeat of your enemies? But the Lord had to rebuke Judah. If you look with me at verse 1 of chapter 30, it's very interesting to what the Lord says. Chapter 30, verse 1, woe to the rebellious children. That's how the Lord describes his people here. You've rebelled against me. This is the sin of rebellion. Why don't you turn to me? Why do you turn your back against me? Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord. Look what it says in verse 1. That take counsel, but not of me. That cover with a covering, but not of my spirit. That they may add sin to sin. They've already sinned against God in rebelling. God has sent them chastisement by an enemy. And they turn to another enemy to help them against God who has sent the Babylonians to take them into captivity. In other words, woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me. They don't turn to me. They don't ask counsel of God. They refuse to acknowledge me in all their ways. I would have directed their paths. I would have returned with loving kindness. I would have been very gracious unto their cry. That's what the Lord says in the chapter. He would have been all that to Judah. He would have restored them. He would have protected them. There are many occasions in the days of Hezekiah, for instance, and Isaiah was the prophet in the days of Hezekiah. Whenever Sennacherib came against Judah and Jerusalem, besieged the city, and Hezekiah, he didn't rebel. He sought counsel of God. He spread the matter before the Lord, and the Lord heard his cry, and God sent a single angel. Did you know that? One single angel left heaven, and the Assyrians, literally 185,000 of them, were dead the next day. And when Hezekiah and some of the generals in his army and some of the watchmen came to the walls of Jerusalem, they looked out and they saw the enemy dead. And Hezekiah, I believe, led the people out of the city of Jerusalem into the camp of the Assyrians. And there was 185,000 dead bodies, one angel. And God had heard the cry of Hezekiah. I believe that Hezekiah penned on that occasion the very psalm that you know and I know, Psalm 46. I believe he was the author. And I believe that whenever they looked at all those people, it was then that Hezekiah said to the people of God, "Be still and know that the Lord, he is God. He will be exalted in the earth. He'll be exalted among the nations." And here's a people, and they haven't learned. And they look to their neighbors for help. They look to everyone else and everything else for help but the Lord. They take counsel, and that's wise to take counsel. But the Lord says, it's not of me. I got in our little text that we get on the little Bible app today, and I think it's the very one that we put on our Facebook page for our church every single day. That text is in the book of Proverbs 16, verse 9. I was meditating upon it. I was reading commentaries this morning on it, and it blessed my own soul. It wasn't for preaching, and I did say to the Lord, "Help me, Lord, not to get away from my notes, or the people will never get out of here." But I will say this, man, it's in man to devise his ways. Man deviseth his ways, and it's right to make plans. I believe it's right for you to make plans for 2024. I don't believe in haphazard Christianity. I believe in organization. I believe that you should have things that are in their place and they should be right and proper. It's only right that the session make plans for 2024, 2025, and they think ahead, they have vision. So man deviseth his ways, and it's right and proper to do that. But the other side of that verse and coin is, but the Lord directeth his steps. And how true that is. It doesn't mean that man devises his ways and then God corrects him and always overrules and say, "You're never right, I'm right." No, what it means is that man devises his ways, but the Lord, he sees things that you don't see. He sees ways that you don't see. And therefore, as you go your way and you've devised your plans and you go and you put it into action, God can redirect. And God can bring that plan to a fulfillment that you and I never thought of before. And left to ourselves, it only come perhaps to little. But when God's in it, he directs the steps, he makes it much. Isn't that what happened to Ruth? Ruth went into the field and she said to Naomi, "I will go and glean." She was only going to get scraps. Man deviseth his ways. It was right that she worked, that she kept her mother-in-law, who was a widow, that she provided for her, that she made something of her life and brought some food to the home. And was right that she did that. Man deviseth his ways, but the Lord directeth his paths or his steps. And so Ruth happened to glean in the field of Boaz. She never planned that one. She could have sat at home and done nothing. But she devised a plan. And then God overruled, directed her steps. And the Lord brought her into the field of Boaz. It was there that she gleaned more than she ever thought, even than any other person who gleaned in any field. And then she married Boaz. God brought her into the field of Boaz, a rich and wealthy man. And he was a bachelor. He was single. And he brought into a marriage union that gave to us the grandson, her grandson, which was David. And then, of course, the godly line was Ruth was brought into. Who would have imagined when she devised that way and that plan And she put it into action. God directed her steps. And if Judah had done the same, if they would have acknowledged the Lord, oh, they needed help. They needed counsel. They needed to know what to do against the attack of the enemy. But rather than ask counsel of God, they devised their own plan and they left God out of it. And they turned to Egypt. And the Bible tells me that you sought Egypt, and failure to look to the Lord ended up in confusion and shame. Look what actually Egypt did to them. If you look with me at verse 3 and verse 7. Look at verse 3. Therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame. You have looked to him for power, for strength, for help. But he will be to your shame. And the trust in the shadow of Egypt, your confusion. Look at verse 7. For the Egyptian shall help in vain, and to no purpose. Therefore have I cried concerning this. Look what it says of Egypt. Their strength is to sit still. You know what that means? They asked help of Egypt. They may even paid for that help and promised them that they would give them a tenth of maybe their income, and sent gold and talents of gold to Egypt, and hired the Egyptian army and all that Pharaoh had. And you know what their strength was? Egypt took the money and they sat still. It's a bit like you going into the factory and paying up front for a new conservatory. I hope it hasn't happened to you. And you say, how did you know that? Did somebody tell you? You shouldn't be talking my business publicly. I don't know. And you go in and you pay. Let's say, I'm just saying for talk's sake, £35,000. You pay it all up front. And you've trusted these people to come. And a year later, they've sat still. They haven't done a thing. Yet you've paid for it. That's exactly what Egypt did. When they asked help and they sought counsel and they paid for that help. You know what the strength of Egypt was? The Bible says it was vain. It was to have no purpose. In fact, their strength was to sit where they are. They didn't even cross the border to give any help to Judah. And so the Lord says, look, you've looked to Egypt. If you'd have looked to me, I wouldn't have sat still. I wouldn't have just waited. I would have moved right away. And you'd have got my help free of charge. And now you've not got nothing but confusion and shame. And you will go into captivity. And the enemy you feared, will be aided and abetted by the Egyptians themselves. How foolish it was for Judah not to ask counsel and help of God. Can I say to you, deliverance could only come when God's people turned again to him. Look at verse 15. Look what it says. Verse 15 of chapter 30. It tells us, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall ye be saved or delivered. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength, and ye would not. In returning and rest shall ye be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength, and ye would not. How sad that is for Judah, the people of God. But to those who would obey, to those who would trust in the Lord holds out a word of promise. And that dark cloud that overshadowed the nation of Judah, and that awful feeling of going into captivity for 70 years, as Jeremiah prophesied. In fact, Jeremiah told them to turn and to live. And if they turned to the Lord, they would live. And quietness and confidence will be your strength. In returning and rest, you will be saved. I will deliver you, and yet ye would not. But to those who will, to those who would turn, the Lord holds out a promise. So in the dark cloud that overshadowed the nation, there is a rainbow of promise. And I want you to think of that today as I bring this message to a close. I want you to think that in the midst of darkness, of sin and failure, and refusal to turn to the Lord and seek counsel of God, there is a promise, a rainbow of hope for those who are weak and helpless and those who seek the Lord. It's found there in the verse 19, although there's words in verse 18 and 21 as well. But it says there, He will be very gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry, and when he shall hear it, he will answer thee. What a wonderful promise God has for us today. There is a rainbow of hope in the midst of the dark clouds of sin and failure. There are two very simple thoughts I want to leave with you, although I could leave more, but I want to leave two very simple thoughts in relation to this passage and text of Scripture. I want you to think, first of all, when we think of this rainbow of promise in the midst of the dark clouds of sin and failure, I want you to think of those to whom this promise is addressed. How important it is to get the context of what God is saying. I want you to think of the people to whom this promise is addressed. Now, there is a twofold principle in this chapter and even in this book, that God will deal with the sin of his people. Never think that God deals with the sin of the sinner. God will judge that sin in hell. God will judge that sin at the great white throne judgment. God will judge the sin of individuals in time and eternity. There's no doubt that I believe that God deals with nations at the end of the age. We call for God to deal with nations that are ungodly, that are persecuting. But I'm telling you, God deals with nations at the great white throne judgment, but he deals with individuals in time and at the great white throne judgment. But can I say something to you? God deals with the sins of his own people. He deals with our sins. He never lets sin go unpunished. He never overlooks our sin and failure. It hurts him. It grieves him. It offends him, breaks his holy law, it challenges his authority. God cannot overlook sin. And even when it's found in his people, he has to chasten, and he's doing that with Judah. But he's doing it for a reason. It's not a judgment. It's a loving chastisement, the same way as you would correct your children. And if your children were bad, and I mean really bad, and there was a need for corrective measures, and you use those corrective measures, it's not because you hate the child, and I hope it's not, and I know it's not. It's because you love the child. You know what's best for the child. You know what the child ought to do and ought not to do. And you know how to teach your children. And sometimes the rod of correction is what is needed. It is true. How true it is. The rod of correction is needed. And the Bible speaks about that right throughout Scripture, no matter what the government or legislation says. But there's another principle here. To all who turn, to all who seek, to those who love and seek after God, he will be very gracious to us. He will be merciful to us. He will be good and extremely tender, and he'll be very patient. Look at verse 18. Look what it says in verse 18. These words will bless your soul today if you look at them. And therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you. And therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are they, or all they that wait for him. He will wait to be gracious. He will be merciful unto you. And in verse 19 it says, he will be very gracious. He adds that extra word. He will be very gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry, and when he shall hear it, then he will answer you. You see, the people that are being addressed here are individuals who are greatly afflicted. Look at verse 20. That's who the Lord's addressing, a people who are greatly afflicted. Look at verse 20 and look what it says. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner any more, but thine eyes shall see thy teachers. Though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction. Well, years and years ago, whenever they were sent to incarcerations and prisons throughout the world, they said that the punishment was bread and water. It was always associated with adversity. If we were to say to our children today, right, you have been really bad, you're getting nothing to eat but bread and water, I don't know what they would think of us. We'd be cruel parents. But But the Lord's speaking of the bread of adversity and the water of affliction. And here's the people of God, and he addresses these people who are eating the bread of adversity, who are drinking the water of affliction. I have no doubt whatsoever. I know, having visited in so many homes over this past while, I know some present and some not present, some listening, some who will hear later. They're eating the bread of adversity, and they're drinking the water of affliction. And I want you to notice something. If you get nothing else and you're overwhelmed by anxiety or trouble, and you're stressed to the limit, and things have really taken over, and you can hardly think straight, I want you to look at verse 20 and the opening phrase. And look what it says. And though the Lord give you. Now that's important. Because oft times we say, well, the devil has given me the bread of adversity and the water of affliction. And it seems my lot has fallen for evil. Remember, the Lord is perfect. He can do no wrong. And it says, though the Lord give you. In other words, God has permitted this. It's under his control. It's in his hand. It hasn't come by chance. It is not there because you are somehow a bigger sinner than the rest of us. If that was the case, then I would never be out of adversity or out of affliction. It's true. But though the Lord give you, and that's who has brought it, who's allowed it. And it's there for a reason and a purpose. And remember, the word Lord here is capital L, small case, L-O-R-D. And I'm going by memory here, so I'll just better check that to make sure before I do move on. And though the Lord, yes, it's not Jehovah. It's the name Adonai. It's what you hear the Israelites today when you see those videos on TikTok or YouTube of Israelites holding up the Torah. And you can hear, if you don't know Hebrew, you can hear the name Adonai. I watched a video of a six-year-old boy singing what is known as the Divine Shema. If you don't know what that is, you should look it up. It's in your Bible. The Divine Shema. It literally means, Deuteronomy 6, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind. And that's what they're singing in Israel as they're going out to war. And I listen to them singing the Divine Shema. In other words, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God. And you can hear it. I feel the name is rightly Jehovah. But they sing Adonai. I don't know why sometimes the Jews won't even write the name Jehovah. So the name is so sacred, for fear of making a mistake in writing the name Jehovah. I don't know why they don't sing Jehovah, because in the original, it is Jehovah. In the Hebrew, it is Jehovah. The Lord our God, Jehovah our Elohim, is one God, one Lord. But they use the word Adonai, and it's the word which means Lord and Master. They maybe choose that name because they acknowledge the sovereignty of the God of Israel over all the nations. But I think a better name would have been what God gave on that occasion, and that is Jehovah, the faithful, covenant-keeping God of Israel. Although they use the name Adonai, well, the name's used here. It tells us there that the Lord gives you. So he's the master. He's the sovereign. He's Lord over all. That's exactly what it means. And he will give you the bread of affliction, adversity, and the water of affliction. So the Lord gives it. He promises now to all who seek him that even though he has given you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet he will be very gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry in the midst of your trouble. And he will hear it. And when he hears it, then he will answer thee. So this promise is given to those who are greatly afflicted. You see, friends, the trials of life the little vexations and frustrations, the briars that catch and fret your soul, the daily call to cross-bearing, the rigors even of the Christian life, the temptations that have to be overcome, and the resisting of sin and the world, the pull of this world, the pressure, the peer pressure, and all that goes along with it, the persecution, the opposition, your own inability and your own deficiencies and insufficiency, and all the ups and downs of the Christian life, they seem to make up what is known as the bread of adversity and the water of affliction. It's really cross-bearing. That's what it's called in the New Testament. However, at such times, you and I need to hold on to Christ, and we need to keep close to His side. We don't need to seek help in any other quarter like Judah did. We don't need to go to Egypt, the world, for our help. Our counsel is in the Lord. Our instruction is in His Word. Our guidance, our light, is the Lord Himself, who is the light of the world. He is the power that we need. He's the grace that is sufficient. I want to tell you the way out of all our troubles. And listen, if it's not out, then through, is by continuing to seek the Lord's face and to call upon Him. He will be very gracious to thee at the voice of thy cry. And when He shall hear it, has He heard it? Has He heard the voice of your cry? When He shall hear it, then He will answer thee. He will answer thee. It's not only given this promise to a people that are greatly afflicted, but it's given to a people that are going astray. In verses 1 and 2, verses 9 and 10 and 15, we haven't time to read them all. But you will see the Lord says, rebellious children. And He goes on to say about those that are seeking help, they're drifting, they're departing from God, and they're going down into Egypt. In verses 1 and 2, and then 9 and 10, and then verse 15. God's people need direction in life. They do. Because we would naturally go our own way. We would naturally lean on our own understanding. And you and I know by experience, even though we bring this to your remembrance, even though you know this, and you've learned this, it's good, I believe, for a minister and a pastor and a preacher of the Word of God to continually bring it to you and to your remembrance. And if I put you in remembrance of these things, I will be a good pastor to you. I will be a good minister to your soul. And I put you in remembrance, though you know these things. God's people need direction in life, and we need direction. Listen to me. Perhaps, like myself, you've been honest before God at the end of this year. This is the last day of an old year. It's the Lord's Day and the last one of 2023. And I'm sure, like myself, you can look back and there's been blessing. No one denies that. There's been good times. Times on the mountaintop. Times when the Lord has really manifested His power. Answered our prayers. Been so good to us. No one denies that. But I'm sure if you turn the coin over, you will agree, and I will be the first one to hold up my hand and say that I have sinned in 2023. I have let the Lord down. I have failed. Of course, there's not a man or a woman that doesn't reflect on an old year and begin anew. But they think, I haven't been what I should be. I could have prayed more. I could have spent more time in the study. I could have given myself more to the Lord. I could have done this. I know there are so many things we regret. But you know, there's a promise now for 2024. And it's this. To a people greatly afflicted and a people going astray, standing on the portal of an opening year, here's a word from God for you. I will be very gracious unto you. At the voice of your cry, when I hear it, I will answer you. And there's a promise of grace, pardon, mercy, and guidance. Because if you notice in verse 19, and then you think of verse 21, bring both together, and let's see how it reads. He will be very gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry. When, now underline the word when. When he shall hear it, he will answer thee. And then verse 21. When he shall hear it, then thine ears shall hear a word behind thee saying, this is the way. Walk ye in it. Isn't that a beautiful thought? At the end of 2023, we lift our voice and cry to God for mercy, pardon, forgiveness, and for a right way for 24. The Lord says, then this is the way. I'll show you. Take my hand. Take my hand. And I'll take you through 2024. There's one final thought. Not only do we think here of the people to whom this promise is addressed, but I want you to think of the foundation upon which this promise is based. There's a solid foundation for believers to stand upon in the text before us. You know, in government, in nations, there are those who rise and those who fall. There are those who come to the fore on the world stage, and where are they? Where are they? They're gone. There's those who feel they have immortality and they've achieved greatness. If you look at the list, and oft times I do, at those who passed away in 2023, who were sporting giants, who were great film stars, who were the rich and famous and the wealthy of this world, who had everything. But I don't know if they ever had the Lord. There's not a person that I hear of, not a person that I hear of in the news or read about who's rich and famous and wealthy, no matter what they've done. But I ask the question, my wife will tell you, every time someone's on the television, they've passed away, I always say it before they say anything about them. I always shout out, or even in my own heart when I'm on my own, where did they stand with God? Where are they now? Heaven or hell? Saved or lost? Glory or despair? For it matters nothing what they have done in this world. If they die in their sin where Jesus is, they'll never be. And I say to you, there are many foundations that are shaking. The world's economy is shaking. We don't know what 2024 will bring for business, for the economy. The world's economy is shaking. It's prophesied in the Bible, by the way. I want to tell you, prices will increase. You should read Revelation 6. The rider on the horse goes forward with the balances. It's not the balances of the justice court. It's the balance of the market. And he cries. He cries, a measure of wheat for a penny. Exorbitant prices. Prices increase will go up. It will be the world's economy will crash. There's no doubt about that. It's all prophesied in Scripture. But I want to tell you, we have foundations that cannot be shaken. We have a solid rock, the Word of God, that cannot be broken. And this promise, this foundation upon which this promise is based, is the Word of God. If you notice verse 19, what it says. Verse 19, there's a double emphasis in verse 19. And it tells us there, He will. Do you see it? He will be very gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry. When he shall hear it, he will. There's a double emphasis. The number two in Scripture is the number of witness. And when God says he'll do something, he will do it. And when God says he'll be very gracious to you at the voice of your cry, he will do it. And when God says when he hears it, he'll answer you, he will do it. And when he says he'll speak to you, this is the way, walk you in it. He will lead you. He will guide you. If he promises you he will supply your need, he will do it. And this promise is as a foundation on the Word of God. Christ keeps his word. It's the word of a gentleman. Put your finger upon the verse 19 and claim it for yourself right now. Don't you disbelieve. Don't question it. Don't apply it to someone else. It's for you. That's right. For you. He will. He will. This is the language of certainty and assurance. This is the word of a gentleman. This is the word of a God who keeps his word, and his word is forever settled in heaven and cannot be broken. He says, I will. I will do this for you. I will be very gracious to you at the voice of your cry. So cry unto him. Call upon him now. And listen, in returning in rest shall be your confidence. You'll be quietly confident. You'll be at peace. You'll be calm. You'll be resting on his unchangeable, unbreakable word. This foundation that it's based on is not only the word of God, but it's based on the grace of God. That is, it's not based on what you do or say. It's not based on how good you are or how bad you've been. The Lord says he will be very gracious. It will be according to unmerited favor, the way he saved you. the way he's kept you, the way he's always provided for you. He has never done those things for you because you deserve it. He hasn't. In fact, if the Lord gave us what we deserve, we would not be here. But he says he will be very gracious, undeserved favor, grace to help, unmerited mercy. That is, you will obtain help from God. God loves you. And in that word, grace, is the love of God. You cannot separate those two. And in love to you, he saved you. He sent his son to die for you. Christ in love was held to the tree. And there he suffered for you. And he took your place and your sins and mine. And he bore them in his own body. And grace is linked to his love. And it's as unconditional and undeserving as his love. And it will never fail you. And he will be gracious. It doesn't say that. Although that's good enough for me. The Lord goes further. He will be very gracious. Now, if I was to say to you, there were people who were good to me at Christmas, you would say, well, that's great. But I can tell you, there were some people in my family, and they were very good to me. There's a world of difference. There were people who were good, but there were family members who were very good. They were very good to me. I know there were young people, and they were very good to their girlfriends. Oh, they were very good. And there were men, and they were very good to their wives. And there were wives who were very good to their husbands. And there were parents who were very good to their children and young people. And there is a difference. If I say to you, well, there were some who were good to me. And I says, but there were others who were very good. You would understand right away. There's a difference. And when the Lord says he'll be gracious, that's good. That's great. But he says he'll be very gracious. You can't miss the word. There's not a word in Scripture that's superfluous. Not a word put in there just to pad it out. Just to make it a bigger and better volume. No. Every single word. We believe in what is known as verbal inspiration of Scripture. That is, every word of God is inspired. Every word. We believe that. No words are added. They're inspired. When the Lord says he'll be gracious, he puts the word in front of it to show you how good he's going to be to you. How gracious he will be. Very gracious. You could not measure that. You could say, well, this is how good he'll be, how gracious he'll be. You couldn't do it. This promise has a foundation, the word of God, the grace of God, and finally, the seeking of God. Look what it says, at the voice of thy cry, when he shall hear it, he will be very gracious. At the voice of thy cry, when? Then he will answer thee. When he hears your cry. You know, the Lord delights to hear the cries of his people. It's an amazing thing that God has woven mysteriously into the divine government, the sovereignty of God, which I can never fully understand, the prayers of the saints. Mysteriously, God has woven into the divine scheme, his plan, his purpose in the earth, the prayers of God's people. And how he has done that, I could not explain. But I know this, that he answers prayer. Things change in answer to prayer. God does things that he normally doesn't do when prayer's not offered. And when prayer is made and God's face is sought, then the Lord acts. It's as though prayer is the sinew that literally moves the arm of God to help you. And yet without it, God is gracious. But with it, he's very gracious. You know what grace is? You know what this is? It's the drawing near of the Lord as you seek him. So make your voice heard today. Make your voice heard for this incoming year. And I tell you, here's the promise. He will be very gracious unto thee. Then thou shalt hear a word behind thee saying, this is the way. Walk ye in it. Let's bow in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee today for thy word to our hearts. How blessed we are, Lord, to know that we have the word of God in our mother tongue. We have thy word in our English language, We thank thee for our English Bible. We pray, Lord, you'll bless the passage, the text, the thoughts to all of our hearts. And that which is of the flesh, let it fall to the ground and die. That's where it belongs. But that which is of thy spirit, let it live on in all of our hearts. Bless us as we wait around the table of the Lord. As we eat and drink, may we remember the death of Christ till he come. And then part us in thy fear and favour, in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen. Let's turn in our hymn books, just allow others to leave, to the hymn 464. 464, Simply Trusting Every Day. We'll sing all of the hymn. I leave after the singing of the first verse, and then folks who need to leave can do so. Let's all stand as we sing.